This is my part three. Last week I preached on the rapture, and I said specifically, you know, some may or may not believe in it. It's a non-essential doctrine, but I do want to say this: Jesus is coming back. So whether you believe in a rapture or not, he is coming back because he said it. He was very definitive with it. He said he's coming back. And my main text is Matthew 24, verse 37. It says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." So he said, "I'm coming back." He said it over and over and over again. And again, he was very definitive, very specific. He said, "I am coming back." So how do we prepare ourselves for his return? How do we get ready? In Matthew 24, verse 3, let's go back a little bit and see the question that the disciples asked him and how this all got started. In verse 3, he says, "Now he sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" So there's two questions they asked him. They want to know two things. What will be the sign of your coming? So they also knew that he's coming back. There's something about him. He said he's coming back, and they were very specific. Said, "Give us the signs of your return, and give us the signs of the end of the age." So now Jesus spends the next chapter on signs. He says, "When you see this, when you see that." So in other words, they're road signs. So as we go about our lives, or as humanity continues in their years, he says, "I'm going to give you signs along the way." And, you know, a couple of those is nations will rise against nation. There'll be earthquakes in many different places. There'll be diseases and plagues and pestilences. He says, kingdom will rise against kingdom, wars and rumors of wars. He says, "But don't let these things concern you or bother you or scare you." He says, "These things must take place." He says, but know there's something being birthed, right? These are birth pains. Then he goes and gives us more signs and more signs about the rapture and the abomination of desolation that Daniel talked about. And he gives signs about Israel. He says these are things going to happen to Israel. Jerusalem's going to be taken over. It's going to be, you know, trampled underfoot. The temple is going to come down. And so the word in the Greek for signs is semeio. Or in the best way I can say it for us in English is a road sign. So it's like if I'm coming to Norwalk, right, and if you're about a mile away, it says exit 16, 1 mile. So it's an informational sign. It's your job to interpret that sign. You understand what that means? It's your job to interpret the sign. What does a sign mean? So the weather people have said for the last couple of days that there's a storm coming. How do they know? Because usually they miss it, right? A lot of times they're right and they're wrong. 30% of times they're right, 30% of times they're wrong, the other 30% of times it's just a flip of the coin. Why? Because they see clouds coming that have precipitation in them, and they see a cold front coming, and they interpret those two signs as a snowstorm. So that's why we have a lot of interpretation in the Bible. That's why there's a lot of people when it comes to end times, they say, "All right, here's a sign, so let me interpret those signs." And that's why a lot of people mess up, because it's the wrong interpretation of the sign. You know, and so that's why we have people who believe in a rapture, who don't believe in a rapture, who believe in a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. And the Bible says, you know, that we're supposed to hear what the Spirit of God is saying, basically. You know, so here's a sign. "All right, Spirit of God, what are you saying? How do I interpret this sign?" Like the red moons, the blood red moons that we've had, the tetrad, right? It happened the same during Columbus's time. It happened when Israel was a nation. It happened when Jerusalem was taken over. It happened when Jesus was crucified. So how do we interpret those signs when it happens again? So it's really up to us. He says, "He who has wisdom, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying." So I've been watching the past couple of years for signs. And I said this 3-4 weeks ago, that when Donald Trump signed a peace treaty with the United Arab Emirates, that country is D-Dan in the Bible. And that's Ezekiel 38. I said, that's a major issue or a major event that kicks off the Ezekiel 38-39 war. So I'm looking at these things. When we move Jerusalem, the embassy back to Jerusalem, I'm looking. How do I interpret that sign? It could be a nothing, or it could be a major sign. So we need to be able, as Christians, as Bible lovers, that we need to be able to read through Matthew 24 and say, there's a sign, there's a sign. How do I interpret that sign? Well, I interpret the fact that we're near the end of time. And I interpret that after 2,000 years, Jesus is coming back. That we are close to the end of the age. Why? Because I've interpreted all these signs to mean, to point to one thing. His return is imminent. As in, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. You know, so we understand signs, correct? And Matthew 24, verse 42. After he reads off all these signs, he says this. Watch therefore, for you do not know what the hour of your Lord is coming, but know this. Listen, if Jesus says know this, you better know it. This is not interpretation. You write this down, you put it on your refrigerator, you stick it on your mirror, you quote it, you make it, you put it all over the place. He says, know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. Say, be ready. So notice he says, you got to know this. You better be ready. He says that the coming of the Son of Man comes at an hour that you do not expect. So we need to be ready. Praise the Lord. God said, be ready. So how do we get ready? So he switches gears now. He gives us a chapter of signs, and now he's switching gears. This is a transitional sentence, transitional phrase, and he says, okay, now I'm going to tell you what it takes to be ready. And he spends the entire chapter of Matthew 25 on how to get ready for his return. Don't you love him? Not only does it say, here are the signs, now I'm going to tell you how to get ready for it. Cool. Amen. And so there are three points, three places in your life that you need to get ready to prepare, that you need to fix in your life to be prepared for his return. And that's in Matthew 25. He gives us two of them in parables and one with a blunt, in-your-face, right-between-the-eyeball statement. So we're going to go through this. I'm going to get you ready. Now, when I get to point three, it's going to be very little, but I'm going to expound on it next week, okay? But I want to hit the first two points and really give you some deep interpretation on this stuff. So Matthew 25, he starts out with the parable of the 10 virgins, all right? This is a way to prepare. Matthew 25. So I'm going to read a lot of it. Just hang in there with me, okay? Matthew 25, verse 1. You ready? Everybody ready? Say, I'm ready.
I'm ready.
If you're not ready, say, oh my. Okay. You better get ready. That's what this sermon's about. Anyway, all right. Matthew 25, verse 1. Ready? It says, and the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. I like to call this an episode of The Bachelor. Oh, I got to do it. So there's 10 women with one man. 10 women are trying to marry one man. This is right out of The Bachelor. Now, I will confess to you that I have watched an episode of The Bachelor during quarantine because I had nothing else to do. Oh, The Bachelorette, correct, because I had nothing else to do. But anyway, let's continue. Let's watch. Let's see who gets the rose. Verse 2. Now five of them were wise and five of them were foolish. The Greek word for foolish is, and don't be mad at me, is stupid blockhead. That's what literally that's what it says in the Greek. Now, it is tough. It's a stupid blockhead. That's what it means in the Greek. Don't be a blockhead. So five of them were blockheads, stupid. Five were wise. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there shall not be enough for us for you and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you." Point number one, you must know him. That's point number one. Write it down. How to get ready? You must know him. But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming." So let me explain this parable. First, I'm not going to get into the whole Jewish wedding because it'll take me for hours to do it. But this is a typical Jewish wedding. This is wedding language. All right? So how the bridegroom, the groom, who is Jesus, the 10 virgins are the church. All right? And I'm putting in quotes because I want to explain this. So I'm putting in quotes in the church. So Jesus or the bridegroom in the Jewish tradition would leave, prepare a place for his bride, and when it's ready, when actually his father says it's ready, he sends the bridegroom to go get the bride. Now think about it. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. So where I am, you will be also," right? And he said, "There's many mansions there." So he's preparing to be married to many of us. Okay? Now, but also he doesn't know when he's coming back. The Father does. When the Father says go, he goes. Got it? It's just like a typical Jewish wedding. Now, so Jesus is preparing a place for us. He's probably putting the last nail in the house, in the siding, in the flowers, in the fence, whatever. But there's coming a time where he's going to come back for the bridegroom or the brides or the 10 bachelorettes. Now, let me be very clear and specific, and I don't want to I'm going to step on toes because I want to this morning. So these 10, there are 10 virgins. They are 10, five are wise, five are foolish. These women are associating themselves with one bachelor, with one man. Okay? Follow me on this. So there's 10 women who are associating themselves with one man. He is only taking five of them, and the other five he's leaving behind. The reason why he's taken five of them, because he only knows five of them. He doesn't know the other five. So just like the bachelor, right? He comes up, he has a rose, and he says, "Nicolette, will you take this rose? Ariana, will you take this rose?" Eventually, he runs out of roses. And the reason he runs out of roses or he doesn't pick the others is simply because he never spent enough time to know them. Or they never went out of their way to spend time to know him. If you watch the show, and I watched it, it's because they have not spent time with the bachelor to grab his eye so he could know them and say, "Hey, you could stick around for another round." Or there's no connection. There's no romance. There's nothing. There's no attraction between us. Okay, so here, let me get a little deeper on this. So these 10 associate themselves with Jesus. Jesus said, five of them I know, the other are fake. In other words, five are real church Christians. The other five, I have no idea who they are. Just because they go to church doesn't mean they're a Christian. I don't know them. Brother Hagin used to tell us that you can stand in a car, in a garage, and go vroom, vroom. It doesn't make you a car. So Brother Hagin used to tell us. So Jesus is prophesying. He said 50% of the church, when I come back, is going to be false. And they're stupid because they think they're going to heaven and they're not. He said it, not me. Preachers are just parrots. We just repeat what Jesus said. He says they're just blockheads. How do they? I don't even know them. They think they know me. I don't know them. So half the church is fake. Now, George Barna, anybody know George Barna? Barna Research Company? George Barna did a survey on the church at large in the United States. Okay? So they took Catholics, Pentecostals, Methodists, Episcopals, Baptists, Church of God. And he took them all, right? They took the whole group. And they asked a lot of questions, but here's one of the questions they asked in this survey. They said, what does it take to get to heaven? 52% said you must have a personal relationship with Jesus. 48% said you must do good works.
Wow.
It's on their research. In other words, Jesus was right. That's 50-50. 50% of the church is clueless. They're blockheads. They're fake. Every church that's open this morning is not a real church. It's a fake church, according to Jesus. He said it. George Barnard said it. I mean, how do we know? Well, I don't want to be one of those that I don't know him. Look at Matthew 7, verse 37. Matthew 7, look what Jesus said. No, not 37, 23, sorry. 21, let's start there. Matthew 7, 21, Jesus said this, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." That's pretty crazy when Jesus stands up and says, no, you can't. I'm not giving you a rose. I have no idea who you are. Depart from me. Get out. Get your bags, get in the limo, and go for a ride. You need to get ready. So how is it 50% of the church even today still knows that the only way to heaven is to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but the other 50% is full of blockheads? Pretty crazy.
Wow.
Now, let me say this. How do you have a personal relationship with God? It's very simple. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Amen. Now, I put these books out, brought them here, because if you're watching on TV or if you're here and you don't know Jesus, let us know. We'll send you a free book. Amen. Just free. Why? Because we want you to be saved.
Yes.
We want you to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It's not going to make you perfect. You're still going to sin, but you're going to have a relationship with Jesus like you never had before. You will get to know him, and he will know you. So when the day comes that he looks for you, he's got you. You'll be taken. So let us know. Let Pastor Brian know. Let somebody know. Janice, anybody, because we want you to be ready. All right? It's free. Just let us know. We'll give it to you. Now, it's amazing how the world mocks even this marriage ceremony. How many of you ever heard of Married at First Sight? It's a TV show. They do all these crazy TV shows that mock the Bible. Because now you're going to marry somebody who people have picked for you. You've never seen them, don't know anything about them, and now you need to marry them. Jesus ain't marrying somebody he's never seen, doesn't know anything about them. Jesus is only coming back for a church that he knows very well. I know him. You, point number one is you must know him.
Yes.
Naked and afraid, that show. It's right out of Genesis chapter 3. They were naked and afraid. Come on, the world mocks the Bible. There's only one way to heaven. Only one. Your religion isn't going to get you there. the person laying next to you is not going to get you there. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. That's it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And don't tell me I'm narrow-minded. He's narrow-minded. He said it. There, no one goes to the Father except through me. He was the most narrow-minded man in the entire world. Hey, the gate is, the road is narrow. If you don't like it, I can guarantee you this, that when the day comes, he's not listening to your excuses. He is not into universalism. He is not into there's many ways to heaven. He is not into what doesn't matter what religion you're in. He's not into that. He's into a relationship. The parable tells us very clearly. He said, this is how you prepare for my return. You better be wise. You better smarten up. And he's issuing a warning to the church today that you better not be a blockhead. How do I know I'm saved? How do you know? Is it just a simple prayer? How do I know I'm saved? Well, I know this, that when I got saved, my life changed. Something inside of me changed. I grew up in the Bronx. I acted like a kid from the Bronx. I used four-letter words. It was just part of our vocabulary. I haven't used one in over 35 years. I have not used that four-letter word in 35 years. Why? Because the last time I did, it bothered me. Because something changed inside of me. It's not fitting for a Christian to use a four-letter word. To me, it feels wrong. How do I know I'm changed? Because when I gave my life to Jesus, I became a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away. I became a new creature. I'm new. I know I'm new. I don't think the same way I did growing up. I won't try and hire my friends to knock you out or kill you or steal your money or stuff like that. I used to run a club when I was in the Bronx, a mafia club. I used to run it. I ran it for about 2 years. I used to be a bouncer before I got saved. Used to throw people out all the time, knock them out. I don't do that anymore. I'd like to. I'd like to use a four-letter word on my cat. She has brought me very close to losing my salvation. When you're saved, there's a tangible difference inside of you. You're not perfect, like I said. There's only one perfect. But by his grace, we have been saved. Not of our works, lest anyone should boast. It's him. He's the one who's perfect. And when I look to him, he's my way into heaven. I do my best to be perfect, but I'll never be perfect. But it doesn't stop me from trying. Thank God that Jesus is perfect. He is the righteousness of God in Christ. Thank God he took our place. He died for us. I don't care what religion you're at right now. It's not about your religion. It's about Jesus. John chapter 10. Let's hit some scriptures. You good? John chapter 10, verse 24. Then Jesus surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Watch what he says in verse 25. Jesus answers, I told you I'm the Christ, and you still don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You want another point? You know Jesus' voice. You try to do what he tells you to do. You hear his voice. That's how you know you're saved. He says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Once you're saved, you are firmly planted in the Father's hand. No one can separate you from the love of God. Nobody. Nothing. Amen. Praise Jesus. All right. So, I'm saved, right? right? So I have a relationship with him. I'm changed. Something's different about me. I hear his voice. He has me. He knows me. Another one I will not follow. Go to John chapter 8. This one, I will hurt a lot of people. This one will hurt a lot of people. But Jesus offended a lot of people too.
Yes, he did.
He certainly did. Why? He did it in love to straighten them out.
Right.
He didn't do it so he can push people away. He did it to tell them the truth. You got to fix things. You got to get ready. I don't care. At this point, I don't care anymore. You got to get ready. John chapter 8. I'm going to be held accountable for not getting you ready. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Go verse 32. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Verse 37, he says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." John 15:5 says this, "If my words abide in you and you abide in me," whatever, you know, my words and blah, blah, blah. Yes, something like that. "My words abide in you and your words abide in me." Basically, he's saying this. Another way you know you're saved is because his word abides in you. Why? Because he is the word. Oh, I'm going to say something really bad right now. If you believe something different about his word, then you, his word, does not abide in you.
That's right.
That's right. A key to know you're saved, and I'm going to this place very nicely and politely, because I do not want to condemn anybody. But if you believe something opposite his word, then his word cannot abide in you.
Yeah.
Because in John 1:1 said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is the Word. So if you take a stand against His Word, you're taking a stand against Him. So if you believe these things that are in the world today, like if you believe that a man can sleep with a man, you are coming against His Word. If you believe that the thing born in, that's in your belly is just a piece of flesh and it's okay to destroy it because it's not human, you are taking sides against his word, then his word cannot be abiding in you. I'm saying that so you can fix yourself, so you can be ready. There's no condemnation. God loves, but God says, get ready because I'm coming back. And if you're not ready, I can't take you. No condemnation, but we've got to believe. This is not me. This is Bible. This is God's word. He is the word. He said the word. All right. Matthew 25. Let me move on. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Point number two. Number one, you must know him. You must know him. Point number two, you must serve him. You must serve him. Matthew 25, ready? He says, then he moves on to verse 14. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey." Stop right there. There's a whole thing. I don't want to read the whole chapter. But what he does is he gives talents to individuals. He gives 5 to 1, 2 to 1, 1 to another. The one with the 5 uses it. When the master returns, he says, "Okay, let me see what you got. I've given you gifts, I've given you talents, I've given you skills, I've given you special abilities. I expected something in return for that." Show me what you got. And he's looking for people. He's not looking for money. He's expecting you to use your gifts and talents and skills to get people. To God, commodity is people. Yeah. And he says, what do you got? Good. Good and faithful servant. Next one. What do you got? Good and faithful. Then to the one, he says, well, I didn't do anything with it. I just sat on my butt and did nothing with my special skills and ability because I know you're a tough man and you're looking for... And he says, you, no good servant. You did not serve me well. Look at verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's hell. If you don't think you have to serve God, you're being lied to. He's looking for people when he comes back, and he's dependent on you to get people in the kingdom. And every single person in this room, and even watching, you've got a gift and a talent. You've got a special skill or ability. And if you don't use it, God, he is a hard man. He says, I've given nobody else that gift. I expected something from it. If you don't serve him, you won't know him. Your entire purpose in your life is to glorify God with the talents and the gifts and abilities he has given you. To use the talents that God has given you is to expand his kingdom. The purpose of my life is to take the talents and callings of God that he has given me to reach the world for Christ. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. Our purpose in life is to glorify him. Jesus said, serve me. He said, know me, serve me. Is that Rocco the drummer back there? I wasn't going to call you out, brother, but I just said you're not serving God and you walk right in. Well, you better get your sticks ready. We're about to play some songs, brother. See what happens when you preach a message? God confirms his word with signs and wonders following. A drummer just walks right in. Just serve God. Know him. Serve him, Rocco. Serve him. That's point number two. Ready for point number three? Point number three, ready? Verse 31, now he gets no more parables. He says, I'm not going to just give you a story. Let me hit you right between the eyeball. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him. He's not coming alone. And then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him and will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on one hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come and you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Ready? Verse 35. Here it is. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. That's loving one another. You must know him, you must serve him, and you must love one another. This is what I call love in action. When somebody comes and says, brother, I have no food, you can't say, I love you, God bless you, I'll pray for you. You must go in your house and get some food and give them to eat. That's love. Love is not a feeling, it's an action. Jesus said, for I love you this much, and just sat there and looked at us. No, he says, I love you this much, and put nails in me. Kill me, I'll show you how much I love you. You don't believe me? I'll prove it to you. And just stab me, just put my feet in there, and bury me for 3 days. Whip my flesh, rip me apart. I'm giving myself for you. I said I would, and here I'm doing it. It's love in action. Love, the word love has become too cheap these days. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry to feed you, thirsty, or give you? When did we see you as a stranger, naked and clothe you? Or when did we do this? And the king answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you do it for the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me. Come on. I'm going to preach on love next week. The whole sermon is going to be on love. Because Jesus said this, they will know us by our love. How can you say you love the Father, but you can't stand one of his other children? Love one another is a way to prepare yourself for his return. Remember what Lewis did during Christmas. There was a call for kids who had no gifts, nothing. He didn't just buy a gift or card. He went out and called his whole team up. And they all got cards. Now, I'm not putting them on a pedestal, but I think that's a great example of what love is. And everybody did the same. Everybody did gave gift cards for Lisa, for Columbus School. But it's the extra. It's showing what love really is. It's action. Loving one another. I'm going to close. Know him, serve him, love one another. How do you prepare? That's how you prepare for his return. I'm telling you, get ready, because Jesus is coming back. Get ready, folks. I want to do this real simple. I want to lead everybody in a sinner's prayer. We're going to sing. In the back of the book, we have a simple prayer. I know there's no such thing as a sinner's prayer in the Bible, but we put a little prayer in the back of the book. It says this, Father, I come to you now and ask you to forgive me of my sins. I accept all that Jesus did for me on the cross. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you for making me a new creation in Christ. Thank you for loving me more than anything else in this world. Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior. And from this day forward, I will serve you all the days of my life. It's in the book. Know him, serve him, love one another. Bow your heads, please. Father, I want to make sure that we all know you, that we all know Jesus this morning. So I'm going to ask everybody who's watching online, everybody who's in this room, just repeat after me. Say, Father, I give my life to you. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. He took upon himself my sins, my sicknesses, my poverty, my weaknesses, and he buried them in the grave. I believe he rose again on the third day. I believe that when he was raised, so was I. You made me alive. You raised me up, and you sat me together with him in heavenly places.
Yes, yes, yes.
And today, I will serve you all the days of my life. And I will love one another, the one sitting next to me. And I will glorify you in all that I do. Today I make myself ready. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That prayer for the first time, why don't you let us know on Facebook? Let us know in the room. Nice to see you, Rocco.